Please have your Bible open at Mark chapter 10. It's a very well known passage from our early days in Sunday school. We were taught about this passage, so it's very well known. And this evening, I want to see and to focus on a few things from this event that happened just a few days before our Lord was crucified. And we come to a passage that's about blindness and eyesight. There were many who were with Jesus, a multitude of people were following him, some who saw him with physical eyes, but didn't understand with their heart, and they were unable to see with their spiritual eyes. And there were some others who couldn't see, and yet they were able to understand who he was. So this sermon is going to focus on different types of blindness people might suffer with, and what is the real cure. Spiritual blindness has nothing to do with the optic nerve, but has everything to do with what goes on in our hearts and on our minds. This is the story of Bartimaeus receiving his sight. Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem and to the cross, and as he does, this is what he encounters. But as we come to this passage this evening, and we just finish the communion, this passage also is reminding about the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table, as this passage, is inviting us to ask different questions. Questions like, do you see Jesus for who he is? What kind of blindness do we suffer from? What do you see about yourself? What do you see and understand about Jesus and then about yourself? What do you understand about your relationship with him? These are important questions, because in one form or another, they are raised by the narrative of this passage. So, in the minutes that we have left this evening, I want to see the moment, the request, and the irony. The moment. I want to realize that, to see that there are two elements that stand out on this passage right at the beginning, from verse 46 and 47. It is the last miracle of healing that Jesus performs, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. So it's an important moment, because this is what Jesus will decide to do before he's going to do exactly what he said he would do, which is he would give himself up, hang on a cross, die, and then rise again on the third day. The last miracle before he would go to Jerusalem and would follow then his crucifixion and everything, would be giving someone sight. That is an important moment. It is meant to challenge people if they really, really see Jesus for who he is. This is about seeing Jesus. This is exactly what he's been trying to demonstrate to his disciples and to all those people who were around him. Can you see him? And it's also the first time that the phrase "son of David" is used in the Gospel of Mark. The one that uses it is Bartimaeus. Now, this would be an unusual term to use, certainly for Jesus in that moment, and certainly in the Gospel of Mark. But the question is, what did Bartimaeus mean by it? Did he understand that Jesus, as the son of David, would be the messianic fulfillment of the promise given to David? That your kingdom will be everlasting, that there will be one will sit on your throne forever. That this would be the one who is the fulfillment of those Davidic promises? Or is just an honorific term? Of course, it's hard to know exactly what was in the heart and in the mind of Bartimaeus. It is unclear from the passage that Bartimaeus knew specifically this title as a messianic, glorious title of Jesus. It certainly means something because it demonstrates that here Jesus is the son of David and he fulfilled some promises as the one who is promised. He's the promised gift of God, the promise that was made to David many, many years ago. But they're not far from Jerusalem. The tension is rising, and we have different people in chapter 10. If you want to look at chapter 10 when you go home, it's a very interesting reading. We have different people coming to Jesus and asking him different questions. And Jesus is pointing them to different things. The rich young ruler is not willing to go, not willing to follow Christ. This is the beginning of chapter 10. Then his disciples are coming to Jesus, and knowing that he is the right man to ask all sorts of questions and the most important questions, they are still concerned about their own place, their own position, their own gains. So at this moment, it seems as the disciples are blind. They don't understand what's going on. They are arguing about with each other about their position, about their gaining, and what is going to happen next. Then on the other side, we have the religious leaders of Israel accusing Jesus of things and trying to confront him and entrap him. And on top of all this, we have some people seemingly coming to him for very real needs and yet unwilling to listen to Jesus once they hear his answer to their need. So that's why I said it's a bit of a tension that it's rising here. And all of this are happening while Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And so right in this moment, and after we have that all those events that I mentioned, all those questions, all those tensions, as he's leaving Jericho, he's going on the path, we read in verse 46, and then someone cries, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is another more important moment in this chapter, in chapter 10. Because moments ago, the disciples were arguing with each other. People were rejecting Jesus, not understanding, not knowing if they want to follow him. And as he is leaving, someone cries out. And what is the request? But we see from this portion of scripture that the request comes only after the crying out. What does the cry say? "Jesus, Son of David, return to me my sight." Is this what we are reading? No. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the first important thing to see in this request. It's a cry for mercy. Bartimaeus would have been a man of suffering, an outcast from community, without a whole lot of ability to provide for himself. And because of that, he was begging. He was a beggar. He was unable to see. He can't see. And he was there because we were approaching the Passover, so a lot of pilgrims were going towards Jerusalem. So it was on a main road with a good possibility to gain some good money, because a lot of travelers will cross on that road, so he will make some money. So he was there, he heard the crowd, he clearly heard something about Jesus. He clearly knew that people were calling on. At least he heard the name of Jesus. He knows that that crowd is leaving Jericho. And he knows, he heard about a rabbi, someone who does miracles. And he thinks, this is my moment. To be a beggar at that moment was not something very ideal. Well, it's never ideal to be a beggar. But he knows that his call, his cry out, has its own risks. But he calls out. He's been asking people for money, some form of assistance before, but this is the moment. But in this moment, in this specific moment, he's not asking for money or for some service. What is he asking for? What is he crying out? Have mercy on me, the son of David. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. And what does that tell us? It tells us that he recognized that his crying out had to be out of humility. That what he was asking Jesus for, he did not deserve. It was not out of arrogance. It was out of humility. He's not going to Jesus first and foremost and saying, fix this problem. I have a problem with my sight. Fix it. No. He's just saying, have mercy. Because that was his faith. He knew that his faith was in that man who was able to solve his problem. Just have mercy on me. And he persists, we see in the text. He insists. And we read in the text that then many warn him to be quiet. They rebuke him. Shh, on the side, we are busy. We are busy with different things. Rabbi is busy. We have different other things more important than a beggar to cry out, to disturb. They rebuke him. And many rebuke him, telling him to be silent. And we know that. We are familiar with this image. Many of us have seen people in junctions, retail parks, asking for different things. Imagine that we are there, we are rolling down the window, and go away. I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in your problems. Something like that happened to Bartimaeus. But all that he is doing, he is asking for mercy to the one who is able to give him mercy, who is merciful. The people who traveled with Jesus, you see the irony here, the people who traveled with Jesus, the people who heard Jesus preach, who taught them, the people who heard his teaching, are now the people telling a blind man to be quiet. And yet, he persists, because Mark tells us, all the more the text tells us. Son of David, have mercy on me. And that is precisely what Jesus wanted to hear. What does Jesus want from you and me? Does he want our service? Does he want our money? Does he want our families? Does he want our careers? Yes. He wants everything. This is what he told to the young rich ruler. But, only after we come to that place where we see ourselves exactly in the place of this beggar called Bartimaeus. I deserve nothing. Have mercy on me. That is the most important request. I deserve nothing. Have mercy on me, Lord. And the faith of this man is shown here. Then when Jesus continues and tells him, call him. Just think what he does. He throws off his garment. This is another sign of his faith. Imagine, that garment, he was laying down, and that garment was covering probably his knees or in front of him, and everyone who was passing by, they would throw some money. And it was a good day or a good week to make some money. And Mark tells us, and the other evangelists, he throws off his garment, he rose and came. Why? Because he knew that that's the man who can show him mercy. Now imagine how awkward that was. Not being able to see, not being able to find your way to Jesus, a lot of people were around there. And when he gets to Jesus, Jesus asks him the same simple question he asked other people before. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked that question many other times to many other people. Now think about the echoes of what people have asked for. Because in a form of another, Jesus asked the same questions to all the people that I mentioned before. How may I receive eternal life? Asked the young ruler. Where will I be in your kingdom? How will you provide for me? And Jesus' question, what do you want me to do for you, might seem quite dense, knowing that the need of this blind man is so obvious. But this question makes perfect sense in the context of Mark chapter 10, where what other characters in that chapter wanted provide a huge contrast. As I said, the young ruler wanted eternal security with minimal cost. Pharisees wanted to outsmart Jesus and trap him. Disciples, James and John, wanted to be the top official in kingdom bureaucracy, civil service, heaven's civil service, the Mandarins. And the blind beggar might want only money. But Bartimaeus wants to see again. He was different. You see the contrast between him and the others? What do you want me to do for you? It's one of the most important questions God ever asked us. And the one to which we most frequently give the wrong answer. We ask most of the time for the wrong things in life. And I'm going to give you just two examples from the same Gospel of Mark. You remember Herod in Mark chapter 6. He asked his dancing stepdaughter more or less the same question. Ask me for anything you want. Her answer? The head of John the Baptist. Chapter 15 of Mark, verse 9 and 12. Pilate asked the crowd the same question. Their answer? Barabbas, crucify him. So, my dear brothers and sisters, our answer to this question will reveal whether we want death or life, whether we want to be healed from our blindness or selfishly want to use God to do our bidding and fulfill our own desires. So Jesus asked this Jesus question. And Bartimaeus simply asked, not for greatness, but just relief from suffering on many levels. And he says, simple, I may receive my sight. He wants to be made whole. He wants to be made whole. Now, notice that Jesus heals him. And in the healings, he say, go your way. But Bartimaeus is not satisfied with that. And this is another image, a picture that we want to realize. Bartimaeus is not satisfied with that. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Demonstrating what the cry for mercy was. And it was great, isn't it? He was healed, he received his sight, all good. But the cry for mercy was not first and foremost for healing. The cry for mercy was first and foremost a cry of faith. Lord, have mercy on me. And so Jesus says, your faith had made you well. Not that we should have faith in our faith, but it was the fact that Bartimaeus was the one in this moment who placed his faith in the right place. It's the object of our faith, and that is Christ, nothing else. And so Jesus heals him and says, go your way, go your way. But Bartimaeus immediately recovers his sight. And is he living? Is he going his way? No. What is he doing? Followed him. Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed him on the road. Now he sees Jesus and now he is following him. See? And then he follows him. He left one form of suffering, and now he's getting ready to follow Jesus to his sufferings. We don't know how much he understood or what he might have been taught by all of that. But he didn't just receive something and just go about his way. No. No. He didn't just receive something and just go about his way. He received something and recognized what he really received. And he received Jesus. And as a result, what is he doing? He's following him. This healing that Jesus does at the request of this beggar is a picture of discipleship and faith. Discipleship and faith. The earnestness of what it means to be able to experience the deep power of grace. The discipleship means calling on to the only one who can give mercy, and that's Lord Jesus. And then that the deep power of grace doesn't just come in and make us new. It makes us ones who are now disciples and united with Christ. This is the deep power of grace. We are saved and we follow Him. It doesn't just come in and make us new. It gives us a whole new way of living. Discipleship. It shows us the path, and that is following Him. This is the picture of discipleship that He wanted His disciples to see. This is the discipleship that He wanted the young rich ruler to see. This is the form of discipleship that He wants us to see. We receive mercy and then we follow Him. And thirdly and finally, this all leads to the irony. And the irony in this text is that the blind receive sight, but the sighted seem to be blind. I call it irony. Maybe you find a better name, but the blind receive sight, and the sighted seem to be blind. Those who have sight are blinded to the messianic glory of Jesus and His kingdom. Even though He already taught it, He already has been explicit about it. We are towards the end of His earthly ministry. And yet those who are closest to Him, who could see, were still yet not seeing. And that is instructive, isn't it? On one hand, the call to Bartimaeus in his healing is the picture of not just a literal man receiving literally new sight, but it's also a picture of deeper level of what it means to follow Christ. Not just in conversion, but to follow Him in discipleship. Christ, His mercy, and His grace are enough to redeem us. They are enough to redeem us. But He also is the one we ought to follow. It is a deep picture of that. But there is another picture here. It's not just the picture of this beggar. It's also the picture of those around him and the disciples. It tells us that there is a form of blindness that can persist in those who can physically see. We can be blind to ourselves. The blindness can take different forms. It can be willful. It can be passive. It can be because distractions. But this blindness leads us to sin and to a sinful life pattern where we build up a nice collection of excuses to conceal it. Think about it. We can have blindness to what we really need and to how deeply rooted it is in us. Even if we profess faith in Christ, we can be blind to some sins. We can be blind to our fears. We can call them something else. Obviously, we are not going to call them sins. But if we deeply think about our lives, we'll see this. And we can sometimes cover up all of that. We can cover up shame. We can cover up guilt. We can cover up fear. And this blindness, this cover-up, can even happen among those who profess to be Christians. Because blindness is not only for some people. It doesn't show favorites. It visits all people, all levels, all races, both genders. We can have unexamined lives. For a lot of different reasons. But to follow Christ means that we are asking, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me now. By your Holy Spirit, help me to see yourself clearly and also myself in your light. To see my helplessness, to see my sin, to see my patterns, to see my needs. What form of unbelief are still there in my life? What fears still lurk that I cover over with anxiety, with anger, with busyness, with fear? And I'm going to have a long quote from a well-known Christian author. I thought we could end up with his words that are much, much better than mine. He says, like little children who don't want their parents to hold their hands while walking through a dangerous city, we will not stay near you, Jesus. In our blindness, even our ability to confess has been distorted. Some of us are emotionally unaffected by the fact that we are helpless sinners without your mercy. Some of us are indifferent to the cost of our rebellion. We speak words of confession out of principle, out of duty, or out of habit, but rarely out of deep awareness of our need and helpless state. Some of us are so undone by our habitual falls into sin that we can barely look up for help. Lost in anxiety of our own unbelief, we speak words of confession out of fear, out of desperation, out of hopelessness, but seldom out of confidence that you love us and have invited us into the blessedness of repentance and forgiveness. To say, have mercy upon me, Lord Jesus, is to say, you are more than enough. Your grace invites me out. Not my fear of you smacking me on the hand or taking away the things that I love out of desperation, but out of an honest evaluation of ourselves. But even more, a clear picture of the grace and mercy of Jesus. Lord, that is where my confidence is. Not in me, not in my understanding, not in my circumstances, but in you, Lord Jesus. And I thought this author summarized very well. Forms of blindness are real, my dear brothers and sisters. And those forms of blindness have nothing to do with our optic nerve. But this passage is about having our sight restored. Yes, the beggar's literal physical sight was restored, yes, it's true. But remember, it's more than that. It's more than having your sight. It is his faith, is him who is able to give us mercy. It is his faith in the one whose mercy and grace is enough. He is enough. Now, of course, the obvious question is, do you need your sight restored to see Jesus? Because to see Jesus in the middle of your life, right now, it's all that it is, and it's all that it matters. Nothing else matters. The most important question is, do you see Jesus? The cry out of this beggar was simple but fundamental. Have mercy on me. And we have to remember, this is the time when we can ask this Savior for mercy. Now, tomorrow, we do not know. It's not ours. Now is the time. He's passing here now. Ask him for mercy. He's willing to give his mercy. This beggar, Bartimaeus, receives sight and new life, more important. He turned and followed Jesus to Jerusalem. That's the most important thing, to receive Lord's mercy, to see him for who he is, and then to follow him. That's the most important thing. You remember that young ruler? He turned his back to Jesus. He knew everything, if you remember. He said he fulfilled the law, everything. He turned away. This beggar, exactly the opposite, followed Jesus. This is how I want to end this sermon this evening. Follow him. Ask him for mercy. And for us who are Christians, we have to check our lives and our hearts. Maybe there is some blindness on our side too. We are not aware of the sin in our life, some patterns of sin in our life. And we need to come to him and to ask that he will restore us. May the Lord restore our sight by his Holy Spirit to see Jesus more clearly. Because as we remembered a few minutes ago, we can see his love. We remember his love, precious, atoning, ransoming love. He is the Savior, and may his name be blessed.